Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. We will be talking about some victorious living through the Word of God, the empowerment from the biblical lessons and principle found in the Word of God. And on today, I want to talk to your heart about the last discourse. We're going to be talking on today about believing that Jesus is Christ, and the belief of the mighty works and the belief of because of his heavenly voice and because of the works. And then we're going to talk about also a troubled heart and how to deal with this in the time of need and the fulfillment of joy. So we're going to be looking at those aspects on today. Again, we're going to be looking at the fulfillment of joy, dealing with a heart that has been troubled, and just believing that Jesus is Christ. So let's look at our lesson test on today. And I want to say, before we even get into that text, that God have a blessing for you. Yes, this is the beginning of a whole new day. The Bible let us know that new mercies have been afforded and given unto us, even on today. The mercies that was there on yesterday are all gone, but guess what? At 12:01, there was a new deposit into your spiritual account. And so we're going to look at the word of the Lord and see the relevancy and contextualizing it for today's living in your life today. God desire you to be a victorious child of God, and that's what you're going to be. And so let's look here. I would like to invite you to go with me to John 16, and we're going to look at verses number 1 through verse number 13. And I'll read that in your hearing. It said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, that they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I say not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, because you cannot bear them up now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Let's look at verse 16 in that verse 33. It said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The words of Jesus are surety and are for the present time and for even for our future crisis. Jesus did not leave us, his disciple, unprepared to cope with life situation, but he gave them and gave us his word. And let's take a look at that on today and think God did not leave his people without principles or without his word to cope with life tribulation. Let's look at that. John, when he was writing and giving this account, we must begin that he began as the meal was being served. Jesus shocked his disciple by taking the role of the household servant, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And Jesus begin to predict that Judas would betray him. And this disillusion, the disciples slipped out into the night and left the Lord alone with the remaining faithful followers. After going to them, giving them the new commandments of love and service towards one another, he explained, Jesus explained to the believers that he would be able to continue a personal relationship with them even after the resurrection. So he began to dialogue with them, tell them. This possibility would exist only because Jesus would send the Holy Spirit to reside in the life of the believer. And through this Holy Spirit, the believer who loved Jesus and obeyed his teaching actually experienced Christ's presence and knew a peace that only Jesus could give. And we can't allow the adversary to cause us to become disillusioned, lose focus, and lose our ability, our cognitive ability to focus in on what the Word is saying about that situation. And so let's take a look here and see what God is speaking about to our hearts today. And don't you dare change that channel, because God's getting ready to speak some great things for you and give you some principles and tools so that you can be successful. One of the things that I love about the Word of God, he said to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And God wants to equip you with his principle. So when the enemy would like to come in like a flood, yes, the Spirit of the Lord is going to lift up a standard against them. But you need to know how to cope and how to go through those testing times, those times of tribulation, those times of perplexity. What do I do? How to stand still? And that's what we want to look at on today and give you the strength and the power and what the Word is saying that is possible for you. To be fruitful, it is important for us to remain close to Jesus as it is for the branches to remain connected to the vine. This is so powerful and true. You must stay close. If you draw nigh unto God, God said, I'm going to draw nigh unto you. And you don't want to be so far and separated to God that you lose your confidence and ability to know that God is just a prayer away. You want to stay close to Jesus. You want to stay connected into the vine. The vine is the source of vitality and is vital. Without an intimate union with that, enables the life-giving fluid to flow from the vine to its branches. The branches will become dry and useless, unable to produce fruit. By loving Jesus and remaining responsive to his word, the child of God remains and maintains the essential union and produce the fruit that God desires. Moreover, you would experience, the child of God will experience the joy that such a fruitful union which the Lord provide. And so that's why it's so key to stay in communion and stay in prayer, because you want to be able to be a fruitful child of God and that your fruit will remain. Those things are essential for children of God, that you remain in the vine so that the sap of the Holy Ghost can flow through your mind, flow through your heart, and flow through your spirit, that you'll be able to hear a fresh rhema from the Lord our God. Amen. Although Jesus is not physically present with us as we live in this world today, his presence is ultimately real through the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, our expression of love for and obedience to him brings us a real sense of his presence, which produces both peace and joy. Jesus encouraged his disciples by revealing to them that the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will cause his believers to view him in a way that the world could not. Now, because they remained in him, they experienced the peace and joy while bearing much fruit. And so God is looking for fruit out of our lives. Even in the midst of our trial and tribulation, there is a fruit being birthed out of your life, out of that craziness. There's a fruit that is being birthed out of that tribulation and that you're going through, and you must recognize that God is doing something far greater in your life that you can even imagine. And when you get on the other side and when you look back in retrospect, you're going to be able to see the miraculous hand of God birthing forth fruit in your life. We must recognize that at the Last Supper, this discourse that was going on, Jesus was warning his disciples that the world will hate them just as it did him. And we must recognize, child of God, you know, the world ain't going to love you and things. They're not going to rally and pom-pom and hurrah the child of God and things. Matter of fact, they're going to attack you and things because of the fact that the light that you bear, the life that you live is an offense and things because you're striving to live and walk in the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ and things and the characteristics and taking on the characters of God. And the people don't want that and things. And so you must recognize that the world will hate you. And that's what Jesus was preparing his disciples to let them know that. His followers would testify of him despite persecution. And although the disciples remained puzzled, Jesus informed them that the day will come when their grief at his departure will be turned into joy, that they will soon experience the wonderful relationship that Jesus won for them. And you can read that, child of God, over in, again, the same text that we're looking at, John 16, verses number 17 through 33. And so he was preparing them that these things will happen, but he also informed them that joy was going to come. You know, the scripture said weeping may endure for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning. You know, morning may be 12 midnight for your life, but God did promise that it was going to come. And things that morning may be a time that you think it may be in the afternoon, at the morning, at the crest of that trial or that situation that you find yourself in. God said joy is going to come. So lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting door, and the King of glory, Ashata, he shall come in. Oh, I felt the power of God right there. He's breaking through the chains and disappointments that are even in your heart right now. And things, lift up your head, child of God. And things, you're not a vagabond, but you're a child of God. Amen. And look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help come from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. Grab it there. Grab it. Yeah, grab a hold of that. Lift up your head. Let's look at the first point that we want to look at on today about believing that Jesus is Christ. And that's key. When we consider what Jesus said at the Lord's Supper, we discovered that several things upon which we should base our belief that he is Christ. Now, go with me, child of God. We're going to look at a couple of things here. First, we're going to look at, again, belief because of the mighty works. We're going to look at belief because of the heavenly voice. We're going to look at the belief because of his word. And then finally, because of the fulfillment of prophecy and things. And so let's look at those real expeditiously and look at those things. It's that in order to bring victory to the victim of sinful vices, God robed himself in a garment of human flesh as he stepped into his errand of ultimate mercy. He focused his attention on mankind through the incarnation as the Son of God born in a smelly stable. He also endured the utmost promised taste, the extreme state of the poverty and things through the incarnation for the majesty to the manger. So look at the mercies of God. He came from his majesty and came all the way down to the manger, that he can touch everyone in their vicissitudes of life, social status, everyone, multicultural contact. He wanted to go through it all and touch. So he went from the majesty down to the manger. What a wonderful God that we serve. It said here, Paul, the apostle, he penned these words, but he made himself of no reputation And he took upon him the form of a servant, who was made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:7. But God, he put on humanity that we might be put on his divinity through the new birth experience. He became the Son of God that we might become the sons of God by faith in him, repentance of sin, and water baptism, and for the remission in his name, for the remission of our sin, and the receiving of the Holy Ghost. We must recognize that God, he was rich. But for our sake, he experienced poverty through Jesus Christ. Jesus never owned real estate or any significant possession. He did not even own his own boat in which he cruised the lake. The beast on which he rode was a borrowed beast, nor the grave in which he was buried. He simply walked through the rough hills of Judea on the eternal era of mercy. The mighty works wrought through his earthly ministry of Jesus was possible only through the supreme power of the Almighty which dwelt within him. As man, Christ, he ate, he became weary, he slept, and he prayed. As the Almighty robed in the human flesh, he healed the sick, he delivered those that was bound in chains of spiritual captivity, he raised the dead back to life. Jesus' mighty work produced ample reason for the believer to believe in his deity. Ah, come on, put your hands together. I feel like shouting John right there, saying, hold my mule, hey, and worship God for his mighty act on behalf of his precious children. And so let's look at the heavenly voice. We know that Jesus was Christ because God proclaimed him as such. When John was baptized, Jesus, the Lord spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew denoted that over in 3:17. When God spoke from heaven, he announces that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the anointed one. Ah, yes, audible, the anointed one. Let's look at the belief because of his word. Jesus was infinite, without limit, and endless, and boundless in his authority. Every realm yielded to his word as he quieted the sea, he withered the fig tree, he manifested his power over natural elements. Demons, they cowered back at his command. Diseases had to subdue at his touch or his voice, and death had to be submitted to his absolute power. Ah, shalala. And he further manifested his authority over the material realm when he turned water into wine and multiplied the bread and the fish. Now look here, his words. Jesus' words also revealed his spiritual authority and power. His words of forgiveness, rolling the guilt and the burden of sin from humanity's heart. Clearly, the authors recognized that the unique authority with which he spoke from, they said to be the chief priests and the Pharisees, that never man spake like this man. They was baffled in their mind, the chief priests and the Pharisees, because they recognized no man spoke like this. But John 7:45 said that the Pharisees and the chief priests, they were baffled in their mind because they heard the word of Jesus speaking. His word during the sermon, even on the mount, revealed that he is the Christ. And certainly we can believe that on him because of his words. Let's look at the prophecy. Our next point on today. Let's look at the prophecy and things, and the fulfillment of those prophecies that denoting that he is the Christ and he is God manifested in the flesh. The prophecy that Jesus fulfilled proved beyond doubt that he is the Christ. Just as a few of the 100 fulfilled prophecy concerning Jesus, let's look at some of these. Let's look at what the word is saying here about those fulfillments. Let's look at Zechariah 11 and 12 and Matthew. Let's look. Zechariah said that he was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. It was fulfilled over in Matthew's where it states. It was fulfilled in Matthew 26, 14, and 15. Then let's look over in the Old Testament in the Psalms 41 and 9, 55, 12, and 14. Zechariah 13 and 6 state that he was going to be betrayed by a friend. And we see that fulfillment over in Matthew 26, 49 and 50. Also in John 13, 18 and 19. As well as Acts chapter number 1, verse number 16. In the Old Testament, they said that the money cast to the potter. And then Zechariah stated of that over there in 11, 13. And it was fulfilled in Matthew 27, 5 through 10. Then it said that the disciple forsook him. That's what was prophesied again by Zechariah 13 and 7. And we find it over in Matthew 26 and 56. Mark 14, 48 and 50 of it being fulfilled. Then we have on the other hand, we say that he was accused by false witnesses. We find that over in Psalms 35 and 11. And then the fulfillment of that is over in Matthew 26, verses number 59 through 61, Mark 14 and 58, and John 2 and 21 denotes that he was going to be accused by false witness, and it was fulfilled in those passages of scriptures. Then it said that he was going to be smitten and spayed upon, Isaiah 50 and 6, and it was fulfilled over there in Matthew 26, 67 and 68. And then also we find that he was going to be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53 and 9 prophesying, and the fulfillment of it was there in Matthew 27, 57 and 60. We must recognize that there are hundreds of prophecies when we can go on and on, but we just wanted you to see the contrast of it being prophesied in the Old Testament and being fulfilled in the New and things that Jesus was the Christ. And so all of these prophecies concerning Jesus Christ extended over long periods of time, and Jesus completely fulfilled all of those prophecies just within one day. He fulfilled those prophecies. And so here, let's look here. We talked about the fulfillment and things. And now let's look here as we shift here for just a moment. And we want to look at the troubled hearts, because we live in a world where there's many people whose hearts are troubled. But Jesus came that we might have life and that more abundantly. God do not want you to become bound in your mind and in your spirit and become unfruitful in the things of God, not being able to be successful or achieving or bearing that fruit, even in the house of the Lord. Because the adversary can come and bring one thought, and that thought can lead you captive out of the plan and out of the will of God and spiraling into captivity of oppression and depression, perplexity in your mind. And that's why we got to keep our mind stayed on Jesus, because he said he'll keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. As you keep your mind stayed on the Lord, yes, all that craziness is going on, but I'm going to trust in the Lord. I hear the songwriter say, I'm going to trust in the Lord until I die. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Let's look at the troubled heart here and think. Jesus warned his disciples of the world's hostility. He promised to send the Holy Ghost to convict the world and guide the believer into all truth. Jesus promised that soon after his death that the disciple would joyfully see him again at his resurrection. He also mentioned that God loves and hears the prayers of those that believe in him, and that even imperfected faith is an awesome place to peace. And John made that discourse over in chapter 16, verses number 1 to 33, in the dialogue that Jesus had with his disciples. So Jesus warned his disciples so that they would not stumble or go astray when trouble comes. We all have powerful desires for acceptance, and often our desire is harmless. And however, the urge to fit in can be extremely dangerous, and it motivates many people to do things that they would not otherwise do. So you must recognize that, you know, that element right there of trying to fit in, it can be dangerous, because what it would do, it would motivate you to do things that you would not normally do. Yeah, and that's what we find with a lot of times with our children or children when they're going through that peer pressure period and time in their life. They're trying to fit in. They're trying to be accepted and within their peers. And what we as children of God, we must come along beside them and nurture them and tell them it's okay to be holy and righteous. It's okay to be different than all the rest and minister to them. And so it is with you. You cannot allow yourself to become controlled by wanting to be fit in. Sometimes God will isolate his people and set them aside and things and say, no, I don't want you to touch that. I don't want you to go there and things, because God is setting aside your life for something greater. Something greater that he wants to do in your life. And so don't get caught up in that and things, even being intimidated because you're not fitting in with the crowd. Let's look at that. It is indeed the human need for acceptance, and it can be extremely strong, and it can often be very costly, and we see that people are paying the price for that even now from those decisions. So you have to make up in your mind that if I don't fit in, whatever. God, all the bullshit. Sometimes you have to go there and say, whatever. I know that God loves me. I know that I'm God's child. I know his hand's on me. And I'm going to take this time. If I'm not fitting in, then God must be willing to speak to me in my closet or in my secret, in my intimacy time with him. And I'm going to go on with the Lord. And so you have to make up your mind, if you don't fit in, maybe God don't want to be there. Maybe God don't want you to take him there right now and things. Do what God is telling you to do and let the peace come back to your heart and not be troubled because you're not fitting in. Amen? As we draw close to God, God will draw close to us and be our friends. Let's look when Jesus was troubled. He was even troubled in his spirit. And let's look and see how he handled that. It said, knowing both the immediate and the remote future, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He knew personally the suffering that lay ahead of him, from the garden to the trial and ultimately to the cross. So he anticipated the whips and the nails and the crown of thorns and the agony of the apparent defeat for that moment. However, he was also troubled for his disciples' sake as well. He knew that the suffering he would endure was going to be a source of panic and confusion for his followers. He also knew that he would soon lead them after his resurrection. Nevertheless, he tells you that the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. John 16:7. And so when we look here at the word expedient, it means to bear or bring together or to help or to be profitable. And so expedient, to be expedient. And so Jesus was saying that he was going away and that it would be to our advantage and therefore to better them and to better his disciples if he left. However, it was difficult for them to convince him, to convince his disciples that he would have to come and love and depend on him in all things, and that his departure was good for them after they had become so close and intimate with him. And now he's telling them, I got to leave you and things. But with me leaving, it's going to be for your good. And I'm sure that was perplexing in the mind of Jesus' disciples, because they probably was wondering in their mind, how does he mean this is going to be good? He's leaving us now and expecting us to go on. We always was dependent upon them. And so here he did not mean that they would enjoy his absence, but that they will benefit from it. And we are still yet benefiting from that as children of God. While Christ was there physically, the disciple had to be with him to enjoy his presence, and which severely limited their ministry. However, his presence in their heart of the everyday believer through the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the Lord will be able to guide and empower each of us at all time, in all places, so that dunamis power is still yet flowing, and he's still yet empowering his people. So it is encouraging to remember that when we long for the presence of Jesus, he is with us immediately. The Holy Spirit is the presence in our hearts, and it lives, and wherever we go, he's with us. Whatever we circumstances we find or need, he will be there with us and always there to help the children of God. Isn't it awesome to know that Jesus will be there? Amen. Let's look here and things. Another aspect in things. Let's look. I want to move into another aspect because we recognize about the trouble and everything that will come on. But let's look at the place where that offenses and when offenses come. Because many times the children of God, we suffer a lot of times from offenses. And we need to know how to process that and how to deal with that, how to bring closure to that. Because a lot of times we still carry offenses in our bodies and in our minds and spirit. And we need to find solution to let those offenses go and move on to higher ground where God wants you to go. Let's look at that. It said offenses will come. It says offenses will come because we belong to the Lord and we live for him and we follow him. So note those three things. That's why offenses are coming. The Christian or the child of God is not exempt from troubles of life or from things that affect mankind in general. Things will come that offend us. But Jesus had instructed us not to allow those offenses. Here it is, child of God, grab this. And I want you to write it down. He did not want these offenses to distract us from his purpose in our lives. And what's happening, some of these offenses are literally overthrowing the children of God. You cannot allow that to distract you or overthrow you. You must deal with it. I'm not saying being in denial, but say, yes, Lord, that hurted me, penetrated, it touched me, and it hurted me extremely bad. But God, I'm choosing to stay focused on you. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and I'm going to keep my mind on you. I'm going to forgive whoever was the one that offended me, and I'm going to render all of my retaliation to Jesus Christ. I seek no revenge because the Bible said, vengeance is mine, and I will recompense. The Lord said he will recompense. And so when you give it up to Jesus, he said he will recompense. So let that go because it's a distraction to overthrow you. Let's look at some more of the solution. The solution to offenses that come in deep, settled peace that floods our soul through the Comforter. Nothing this world could bring to us to hurt us really matter in light of God's or Jesus' glorious peace within. Jesus said that we will have tribulation in this world, and that the Greek word for tribulation comes from another word which means frail. Farmers who use a frail to separate the chaff from the wheat at the harvest time. In our lives, the process of removing the chaff from the wheat and the dross from the gold continue. We cannot wash out some spiritual impurity. We must intentionally frail or burn them out of our lives. A person cannot wash dross out of gold. It requires the heat of the furnace. And so we must recognize that when we're in the heat of that offense, it's really God is sending out the dross in our lives so that we can become forth as pure gold. Or he's separating the wheat and the chaff out And so those offenses are coming because separation is happening and taking place in the spiritual realm. We must recognize that, child of God. Let's look at possessing peace, because we're getting ready to close in just a moment here. We want to, as a word, find ourselves to be seated in a place of peace and possessing peace. These things have I spake unto you, that in me you might have peace. That's it right there. As we stay in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have peace in our heart, mind, and soul. Jesus instruction satisfied his disciples' curiosity and the thought that they understood. However, they did not understand, and within a few hours, they scattered and left Jesus to his fate. When this occurred, even their imperfect faith was even eventually to a secure place in Jesus Christ. As they looked back, the disciple realized that their security and confidence was not in themselves. Instead, they found that their security, here it is, was in Jesus Christ, and in him alone, they found peace. The resurrection demonstrated Jesus' victory over the world, and we experience peace through his victory. The Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ within the believer, is the promised comforter that provides peace regardless of the intensity of the storm of the trouble. Now, I want to say that one again for you so that you can grab a hold of that and things. Regardless of the intensity of the storm or the trouble, you can have comfort in knowing that you have peace in God. Moreover, his spirit of truth that provides us with confidence and peace. Although many people may fear the future, the child of God need not fear, because his relationship with the one who holds the future in his hand. And so we find here that at Jesus, at his last discourse with the disciples, it was so relevant to them for what they were getting ready to experience. And so it is when you have discourse with God, when you read his word, and when you're in the house of God, Bible study and Sunday school, and your meetings and reading the word of God and prayer. These are discourses that we have with God when he is infusing the believer with the power that they need. So when the storm comes, or when trouble comes, the intensity of that storm cannot overthrow the child of God, nor can it derail their faith, because they are found themselves anchored in the word, anchored in the fact that Jesus Christ, he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the beginning and the end, the revelator, the bishop of our soul. And we can take comfort in that. We can just sit in all of that, and be satisfied knowing that God got your back. Not only your front, your side, he got your back. And things. Yes, you got the whole armor of God on, and you wonder, why is my back all exposed? Because God got your back. And things. He's going to back all of his word up. He didn't bring you this far for you to fail. Amen. He's the God of the storm. He's the God of the sea. He's the God of the waves. And he can say, peace, be still. And sometimes, because the hope of glory is living within you and living with us, we need to stand up, and when the storms of life begin to come, we need to open up and prophesy and say, peace be still. Put the word on it. Speak to the waves and say, back off. Hold up. In the name of Jesus, peace be still. And when we speak that out of our mouth, the power of God and the angels of the Lord will come and quicken and move forth and put everything in order. So prophesy on your storm and your not enoughs and the things that comes to bind you up and things, and say, no, I'm trusting God. He is the creator. He's able to create me a blessing. He's able to open the door. He's able to create a window in heaven and pour me out a blessing that I won't even have room enough to receive. I can, even one of those blessings that God said he'll make me rich and add no sorrow, he will bless you with a no sorrow blessing. Come on, child of God. Come on and bring your faith on up and trust God for even the great things and the things that they said that you couldn't have, you couldn't do. Trust God. Go back again and do it all over again. And trust God. God will bring you forth with a testimony. Stay in the peace of God. Abide in the vine so that God can give you that peace and give you direction so that the Holy Ghost can lead and guide you into all truth. And so in my closing, it is essential for us as children of God to live a successful life in God, having our faith in God, receiving God's Spirit, being joyful, having the right attitude and experience of peace of God. All this should be present in our life, and we can bring this here light to a darkened and a benign world, and they'll wonder why you still happy in all that chaos and all that the storms of life is coming up against you. How can you smile and all that stuff is going on? How can you stand in the midst of the storm and the intensity of that trouble and problem that's going on in your life and you still yet have a praise? How can you stand with joy in your heart, and God is working things out profoundly and profusely in your life? They will wonder in perplexity in their minds. They will wonder, how in the world can they do this? Only recognizing and understanding that it is God, because you have made a choice in your mind to be connected into the vine with this, the Lord Jesus Christ, and staying close to him through prayer, through reading his word, meditating upon the word day and night, seeking out in God and saying, Lord, what is the direction for today? How do you want me to handle this? Order my steps aright in your word, oh God. And as you begin to cultivate that relationship with him, God is going to bless you, child of God. He's going to work things out on your behalf. So I say, invest time with the Master, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Invest time, spending time and choosing the better part by reading your Bible and asking God to open up your understanding as you eat from his hands the manna that he provides for you every day. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray that God will bless your relationship with him, and that God will not allow you to get overthrown in offenses that come to only distract you, but that you will keep your mind on the Lord. Gracious Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we close this session. Father, I ask, oh God, that you would just stretch forth your hand right now in the heart of the mind of your people all throughout the world as they striving to come close to you, dear God, that you, Lord, will allow them, oh God, to move beyond offenses and, oh God, the things of distraction come to distract them from the things of God, that they will stay true to their assignment that you have given and purpose in their life, oh God. Open up their understanding, oh God. Lord, let them, Lord, not be beset, oh God, nor bewitched in their spirit or mind, oh God, by the test that may be coming against them even right now. But let them stand on your unadulterated word of God. Father, Lord, your life, your word have gone out of your mouth already, and it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that thereunto it has been sent. And, Lord, we send your word throughout, oh God, this universe, oh God, via this internet, oh God, that your people will be blessed. Let them have an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto their church, oh God. And let these words and these principles, Lord, be, oh God, their place of victory when they can call back to remember that this distraction is only come to offense, only come to distract me for what God is really doing in your life. So, child of God, don't allow offenses and distract you from what God is truly trying to speak to your spirit. And even with the children, the disciples, Jesus knew that they would find themselves in a condition of the world hating them and in a condition of being separated. And so Jesus spoke a word into their spirit. And that word sustained them and kept them in the time of trouble, in the time of perplexity. They looked back on the word. And so I come to tell you today, look back onto the words that have already been spoken in your life, and recognize that this test is only to come to separate the chaff and the wheat, and take the dust off so they can bring forth pure gold out of your life. You're going to be a blessed child of God, moving forward in the things of God. So be thou encouraged. Look not back, but look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help come from the Lord. And like in my closing, if you don't have it, God got it. You're just a prayer away. Ask, and ye shall find. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be answered unto you. Again, ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and ye shall the door shall be opened unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. And God is going to tremendously bless you in richly in a profound way. Thank you for this opportunity for being home with you again in your place of abode. And I pray that God richly bless you even on the remainder of this day. Look to the hill from which cometh your help. Go back to the last discourse that you had with God, and he have already spoken a rhema word in that discourse, enough to sustain you through and bridge you over this trouble, because even in that, God's working it out for your good, because all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and call out according to his purpose. May God bless you. We love you, but God love you even greater. God bless you is our prayer.